who we are,
that others might know the community of grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to share with you, as you can hear, I'm about to lose my voice, but hopefully I've got 10 minutes. How's that? And I know it's torture to hear me anyway every Sunday. We got to pay you to do that. But to hear me even more nasal has got to be worse. So I apologize for that. Also for the bulletin. I'd set up a wonderful sermon for you guys to hear that you would love and I would hate. It's about a native son of Illinois named Abraham Lincoln. Have you heard of him? And how he bested a native son of the great state of Ohio named Salmon Chase. Because that Illinois beating Ohio doesn't happen very much. Watch it. Okay, well, next week we have to come and hear that. But today, again, I had things all set, and then today, or at the end of this week, Thursday night and Friday, God kind of spoke and said, you can't ignore often we would like to. So, on Monday, we heard about the tragedy at Virginia Tech. And I was in a meeting Monday and came out about 2 or 3 in the afternoon, hadn't listened to the news at all, and I got in my van, turned on the radio, and it said about a major tragedy and a shooting at a college. And what was the first thing I thought of? What would you think? My son. The odds are more than 1 in a million. It was not his school. And even if it was his school, the odds are even greater. It was not him. But the first thought is those that we love. And I'm guessing I was not the only one that had that thought, or that had that issue grab me in my gut as it grabbed you in your gut. As I was sitting that night watching the news and discovering what was happening, as many of you probably were as well, I said to myself, I need to call Tim. Right? And before I reached for the phone rang. Guess who it was? Tim. We talked a little bit about it, but he just wanted to talk. How are you doing? And I, being the dad, how's your grades? How's that economic stuff? Because it's kind of kicking him right now. He's not into econ, if you will. But also, after we talked about that, I don't always do this. I took the phone and I ran it around the house so we could all talk to him. Make sure everybody that's in the house got a chance to talk to him. There are horrific events that have occurred at Virginia Tech we know will be discussed for years. There are some discussions in terms of policy issues about violence and gun control. I know those are important discussions, but those probably are not important discussions for now, as we, in just the shadow of this tragedy, have lost 33 students and professors. We have heard stories of difficulty and pain, but also we have heard stories of great heroism, as we heard about a professor, Liviu Librescu, a Jewish gentleman who survived the Holocaust and yet stood in the doorway as the gunman came through. The irony of that. Stood in the doorway so that his students would be protected. And how great a gift that was. We will be remembering those stories for a long time to come. But I do want to speak about the issue and about what perhaps it may mean for us as followers of Jesus Christ. We do know from September 11th, or from those of you that were around during Pearl Harbor, or other things that happen in our lives, sometimes difficulties and pain and tragedies, unexplained suffering cause us to ask questions and want to look for clear answers. And I have told you, I'm not smart enough to know. I wish I knew who was, but I think sometimes we will not know and we cannot know. And I do not trust people who have airtight explanations for tragedies. I just don't think that's correct. When we look at the reading from today, the gospel lesson, sometimes it is asked, if somebody has a difficult thing in their life, is God punishing them? What did they do that was so bad that the bad stuff is happening to them? Well, Jesus was asked the same thing in his time. And in the reading we hear from the gospel today, he confronted two horrific tragedies in his time. An accident, the fall of a tower that killed a number of people. It was not expected. We know accidents. We know acts of nature like Katrina that happens. But also he was asked about Pontius Pilate, an evil ruler that killed humans to mix with the sacrifice of his religion. He was asked about evil, those who cause evil and those when natural tragedy happens. And what does Jesus respond? He says, you want to know if they're guilty of something. And I say, no, but you need to repent. And says, Jesus, we didn't ask that question, but I'm telling you that. When we take account of our life, we are called, what does repentance do? We are called to be in right relationship with God and each other. And I think one of the lessons of Jesus is saying, you know, sometimes this stuff can happen. You ought to take account. Life's too short. You ought to get in right relationship with each other and with God. Secondly, he tells a funny story about gardening, which is appropriate for this time of year. He says, those trees that do not bear fruit will be cut down. And I think he suggests to us, we are those who ought to continue to grow and be in right relationship with each other, but also we are disciples. We are to live that love and that gift we have been given. And these things ought to remind us that life's too short that we're not doing, if we're not doing that, we ought to take that into account. Right relationship and involved in discipleship. In terms of the hardcore questions of innocent suffering, a wonderful theological word called theodicy. Why did they ever come up with that term? I have no idea. But the best book in Scripture we know, and many of you have heard me teach on this, is the book of Job. You know that story? Job is the best of the best, the most righteous of the most righteous. Job does offerings to expiate, to get rid of his sins. And just in case his children sin, he does sin offerings for them as well. He's the best of the best. Scripture is very clear about that. There's nobody better than Job, and yet awful tragedy has rained down on Job, the kind of tragedy we could not imagine. Job, who sometimes in the book is not patient, wants to know from God, what in the world's going on, Lord? And there is a discussion, but in chapter 42, verse 6, the best passage in that whole text, and one I think we ought to know by heart, is that Job says, I see you and I hear you and now I understand. And now I repent in my dust and ashes. I'm human. And human beings, this happens. In the time when Job was written, the question was, if you do everything right, if you please God just right, will you have a perfect life? Will nothing bad happen to you? The answer to that question is no. I repent in my dust and ashes. We live by God's grace, not by our works. And no matter how wealthy or we are, how good we are, how righteous we are, how smart we are, we always know difficulty and sometimes even tragedy can hit us. We need to work so it doesn't happen. I'm going to continue to work so my children do not have this kind of stuff in their life. Are you? You better be. We're going to work so we don't have tragedy and difficulty in our life. You know, everything from exercise and diet, right? To not put ourselves at undue risk in many ways. But yet, we know that there are acts of nature, such as Katrina or the falling of a tower, and there are acts of evil, as we heard of Monday in a Pontius Pilate, that sometimes they're just there. So how do we as Christ people, the church, respond on a spiritual and also on a practical level? First of all, I want to talk about the issue of fear itself. Monday, I told you that Tim called us. Wednesday, we were sitting downstairs watching TV, and some stuff was on about the tragedy. And Zip, my wife, says, I want to go call Tim. And so she goes upstairs and grabs a phone, and she's talking to him upstairs. And I go up and get something, and I'm heading back down. And as I'm heading back down, Zip says, you know, Tim, you know what you're getting for your next birthday, don't you? And I don't know what he said. I said, what? And she said, a full suit of body armor. And as I'm heading downstairs, I stick my head up, and I said, and a helmet as well. That kind of dark humor tells that we are worried and concerned and fear is an issue for us. And we ought to say yes, we know that. For those of us who do not acknowledge that we are anxious or fearful, that just causes deeper problems. We ought to say fear is a reality for us. We are anxious and fearful of some things. Now some of you men out there may be very strong and you're not afraid of a thing. I know a lot of my confirmation class doesn't seem to be afraid of a thing. But it's real. And God's given us that emotion, given us that gift. We ought to acknowledge that it's real because sometimes it does help us. We are afraid to step off of a building for good reason. The law of gravity will kill us sometimes. So we ought to acknowledge our fears and know that sometimes we're anxious about things. The question comes, how do we deal with those things? How do we deal with fear in our life? And it can be a great gift, and yet we also know it can be a great curse. From being so fearful and anxious about our children that we are overprotective. I know I've never done that. Daniel? From that kind of issue in terms of we protect our children too much, we kind of inflict something on a relationship that should not be there. We hurt our, or if we let fear grow in us so we can't function, we can't sleep, we can't do all kinds of things, anxiety and fear can eat us up, and it can lead us to do awful things to others around us. We know that in our history, and it keeps coming up over and over again. Recently, I was reading a book, and won't be surprised you, about history. And it's a book about, after Dan Geyer's presentation on racism, I picked this book up, and it's about issues of African Americans living in white communities in the late 1800s through the early 1900s. You know, very specific history. I'm sure all you want to know this, right? But what happened in many counties in our country, from as far north as Indiana to as far south as southern Texas, there were counties there that had small populations of African Americans, anywhere from 20 to 200 to 300. But in some ways, it's such a small group that when the European Americans, when the white folks said, "We don't want blacks around anymore, you have 10 days to leave," we don't hear that history. But that's real. In Comanche County, Texas, and I don't mean to pick on Texas, it's just the first chapter that I read. In Comanche County, Texas, in 1886, there was an African-American man named McNeil who shot somebody and killed them. True. And what they did in Comanche County, Texas, was they lynched people for that. But it didn't matter what color you were, black or white. That's the way they did things. Okay? But when Mr. McNeil was lynched, an individual in the crowd at the lynching stood on a stump right near that and said, "Look at what these kind of people do." And 186 African-Americans were given 10 days to leave the property they had worked for and to get out of town. And what was striking about that is that he worked that crowd up into such a fear that there were two white families who adopted black children. And the crowd went to them and said, "They need to leave too. How could he be afraid of a child? If we let fear reign in us, it will destroy us." The second part of that story is this. There are those who, again, it's not just good versus evil sometimes. There are those in the community that said, "This is wrong. We can't kick these people out." And there were those that said, "We need to kick them out." And what happened when the African Americans left, the whites turned on each other. And the Texas Rangers had to be set in. And there was even a killing about that. Not only do we inflict it on others, we inflict it on ourselves sometimes. If we let fear reign in us, we can acknowledge it. But when we have it, what if we dared apply faith to it? I missed a slide, I'm sorry. Let's do the faith one now. What if we apply faith to our fear and not let fear run amok in us? A wonderful story I read. A gentleman named Joe Rogers. Joe Rogers was raised in a dysfunctional community in Florida, and at the age of 19, he was diagnosed with paranoid schizophrenia. You want to talk about fear? You want to talk about paranoid? It was official for him. He struggled. He went to live with a friend up north in New Jersey. His friend wouldn't have him anymore. He just got too much. He was kicked out. He was homeless for a while. He ate out of dumpsters. And yet there was a point in his time when he was close to the bottom, ready to give up on life. And then someone had the faith to intervene, that this homeless person with this awful disease is not beyond hope. They had faith that something might happen. God might do something. God might turn him around. So he sought treatment in facilities. It wasn't perfect. He still had a lot of issues and a lot of problems. But he got a little bit better. He began to take courses at New Jersey Community College. But because of his illness, he never completed his degree. But one of his professors said, "You know, you've been through treatment a lot of time. You know about treatment for mental illness. You know, what if you volunteered at a clinic? What if you helped them out? You know, just to talk to people or see if they needed some." Because this was in the 1980s. Do you remember what happened to health clinics in the 1980s? States shut them down. My mother was a nurse's aide at a major mental institution in Ohio. She lost her job because they shut it down. And a lot of those folks hit the streets. So Mr. Rogers volunteered at a small clinic that were getting a lot more patients who had a lot more serious mental illness in their life. And the clinics didn't know what to do with them. Mr. Rogers started to just sit and talk with them. Started to build, what do we call them? Support groups for those who are mentally ill. And he started to work on the system. How does a system deal with mental illness? He kept doing this, got good at this, till finally he was asked to move. He moved to Philadelphia and started a program called the SHARE program, in which over 5,000 individuals met in the 1980s to talk about and be strengthened in their mental illness together as budgets were being cut. He established a clearinghouse for ideas about how to deal with mental illness. And he's a paranoid schizophrenic. There's no hope for that, is there? Yeah, don't shortchange God. Don't give in to fear. But what's powerful in the story is this. You know, I can't imagine the fear that this man has. You know, I can only imagine if my mind turns against me. Would that make you anxious or fearful? It would me. It was him. And yet he could take some faith and say, yeah, I can step forward and do something. There was a professor that saw in this schizophrenic individual somebody who could make a difference. It implied faith that this individual could, something good can happen. Why don't you try this? And the powerful thing that happened, that came out, is that when he was at rock bottom, ready to cash it all in, ready to say no, this paranoid schizophrenia is way too much. You know that individual that intervened was a youth worker at a YMCA, at a Christian organization. When we apply faith to things that in our world that are major issues, we give God space to do something. And we ought to make sure we do that and not give in to our fears. Because God will. Will it be perfect? No. Will it be tragedies? Yes. But why do we not pull that faith in and live in the wholeness of God? Finally today, I want to talk about issues of family. Isn't that the next one? Oh, evangelism. Sorry. Must be next week's. Actually, just go ahead and shut that one off. One of the things we've heard this last week is about issues of mental illness, which is always good to hear. Sometimes we treat that as that's a no-no. Those people aren't real. It's not really an illness. And we ought to acknowledge that. We ought to acknowledge that it is. And help people who have those issues in their life. The second thing we heard strongly is this young man who did the shooting. You know, he didn't talk much and he was extremely isolated. His family says that. You know, his roommate said he wouldn't talk to them. And I can't help but think there's something about loving community. When Jesus says, you know this, when two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there. He doesn't say, oh, I'm sure God is there when we're by ourselves. But what does he want us to know? When two or three are gathered together, it's like a multiplication. God's presence and God's love is multiplied. And we know that love in a more stronger, powerful way. Could anything have been done for this young man at an early age? I don't know. And I think there are individuals that, you know, maybe not. But I just wondered if a youth worker or a professor or somebody had said something at some point, maybe something might have happened. I can guarantee you, there are people in our community, even in our community, who are in need of loving grace, of a loving community that Jesus Christ is about. I can guarantee you that. And if we don't take the gift we have been given and share that with somebody out there, you know, we are missing what God has called us to do. And I'm not talking about preaching on the corner. Maybe it's just saying, I go to a church. I read my Bible. I go on a mission trip. I serve at a soup kitchen in Chicago. But it's a way of acknowledging you're a part of a loving community in Jesus Christ. When we do that, I can't help but think God's going to use that. And there are people out there who need to hear what we have to say and need to see what we have to do because we are Christ followers. And we make a huge difference. And more of these seats ought to be filled in this place. Because people need this community. Some of you in the leadership of the church have heard me talk about this last Easter season. What did you think of what we did in Easter? Weren't there some awesome things that happened? And this may sound like bragging. I don't mean for it to be that. Although we preachers sometimes, we do brag sometimes. You know, from Thursday, Holy Thursday, Communion Thursday, through Good Friday, Saturday evening, 6:33 service, sunrise, and then our two regular Easter services, We had 820 individuals come into this room and sit for worship. Now, some people double dipped. Some of you came twice. We ought to charge you twice for that, I think. So it wasn't 820 individuals, just different individuals, but 820 worshipers came. And I believe when we come in this place, and I know sometimes we make mistakes in worship. I know sometimes, you know, my sermons will put you to sleep. Now, I'm not a perfect preacher. I know we mess up in liturgy sometimes. I know we don't have a perfect choir. Well, maybe we do have a perfect choir. I avoided that one, didn't I? You know, it's not perfect. And some days you may go away and say, why did I even come here? And yet, when we come when we come for an hour here to just try and think and feel, it gives God an opportunity to mess with your heart. And if there's anybody you want messing with your heart, it's God. It's Christ. Over Easter, we had 820 hours, opportunities for God to mess with our hearts and our visitors' hearts. And I'm not into the number game. You know, sometimes when I'm with other preachers, I'll say, well, guess how many we had for worship. We do that. I'm not perfect. I'll confess that to you. But, you know, if we ignore numbers, what's the number? You know, one of those numbers is somebody's son who may need to feel love that day. One of those numbers is somebody's daughter who may need to find a friend in this community. One of those numbers is somebody's father, somebody's sister, somebody's brother who may need a community, and this is that community. And maybe when we start sharing who we are and telling them what we're doing as Christ followers, they may not come here. I don't care. But maybe they're alienated from their religious community, but they're going to go back. And they need to go back because they need loving community in their place. When we give God the opportunity to speak to need, to love and to grace, let God do God's job. And this is a wonderful place to do it. So that is all I've got today. But fear, faith, and family. Let us continue to pray. Let us continue to work. And let us continue to work for those who need to know the grace of God in our lives and in our community. So let's bow for prayer. Loving God, we thank you that we are here this day and have the privilege of being part of this community. We thank you for your loving scripture reading that you have shown us to teach us and to give us hope. Lord, life's tough sometimes, but in love and grace, we can continue to grow in right relationship with you. We can continue to grow as those who bear fruit in your name, and we can grow as the family of God to those who are in need of your love. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.